Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Sunday morning edition of the November 20th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. And first of all, I want to put out a very happy birthday to my grandson. It is his first birthday, to Rodney Wayne Floyd IV. I'm Rodney Wayne Floyd Jr. My son is Rodney Wayne Floyd III, and his son is Rodney Wayne Floyd IV. So, and my father obviously was Rodney Wayne Floyd Sr. So, Four, as everybody seems to call him, is now 1 year old, and we are very, very blessed. And hopefully this afternoon we will be spending time with him, God willing, celebrating his birthday. And he's been enjoying his new gift from my wife and I. We got him a rocking horse, except it's an elephant, and he loves it. So anyway, so definitely happy birthday to him. And we'll go ahead and jump straight into our reading for this morning. Of course, we're going to open this morning with the first day morning prayer. It's called worship. Let's see. O Lord, we commune with thee every day, but weekdays are worldly days, and secular concerns reduce heavenly impressions. We bless thee, therefore, for the day sacred to our souls, when we can wait upon thee and be refreshed. We thank thee for the institutions of religion, by use of which we draw near to thee and thou to us. We rejoice in another Lord's Day, when we call off our minds from the cares of the world and attend upon thee without distraction. Let our retirement be devout, our conversation edifying, our reading pious, our hearing profitable, that our souls may be quickened and elevated. We are going to the house of prayer. Pour upon us the spirit of grace and supplication. We are going to the house of praise. Awaken in us every grateful and cheerful emotion. We are going to the house of instruction. Give testimony to the word preached, and glorify it in the hearts of all who hear. May it enlighten the ignorant, awaken the careless, reclaim the wandering, establish the weak, comfort the feeble-minded, make ready a people for their Lord. Be a sanctuary to all who cannot come. Forget not those who never come. And do thou bestow upon us benevolence towards our dependents, forgiveness towards our enemies, peaceableness towards our neighbors, openness towards our fellow Christians. Amen. All right, our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. This is the November 20th devotion, the morning part. And the text there is Lamentations 3:58. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Observe how positively the prophet speaks. He doth not say, I hope, I trust, I sometimes think that God hath pleaded the causes of my soul. But he speaks of it as a matter of fact, not to be disputed. Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Let us by the aid of the gracious Comforter shake off those doubts and fears which so much mar our peace and comfort. Be this our prayer, that we may have done with the harsh croaking voice of surmise and suspicion, and may be able to speak with the clear melodious voice of full assurance. Notice how gratefully the prophet speaks, ascribing all the glory to God alone. You perceive there is not a word concerning himself or his own pleadings. He doth not ascribe his deliverance in any measure to any man, much less to his own merit. But it is thou, O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. A grateful spirit should ever be cultivated by the Christian, and especially after deliverances. We should prepare a song for our God. Earth should be a temple filled with the songs of grateful saints, and every day should be a censer smoking with the sweet incense of thanksgiving. How joyful Jeremiah seems to be while he records the Lord's mercy. How triumphantly he lifts up the strain. He has been in the low dungeon, and is even now no other than the weeping prophet. And yet, in the very book which is called Lamentations, clear as the song of Miriam, when she dashed her fingers against the Tabor, shrill as the note of Deborah when she met Barak with the shouts of victory. We hear the voice of Jeremy going up to heaven. Thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. O children of God, seek after a vital experience of the Lord's loving kindness. And when you have it, speak positively of it. Sing gratefully. Shout triumphantly. All right, in our readings for today, we've got 1 Chronicles 15 we'll start with. Then David made houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. And David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for Yahweh chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. Then David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of Yahweh to its place which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his relatives, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his relatives, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his relatives, of the sons of Elisaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his relatives, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel the chief, and 80 of his relatives, of the sons of Uziel, Aminadab the chief, and 112 of his relatives. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Set yourselves apart as holy, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of Yahweh, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, Yahweh our God broke out against us, for we did not seek him according to the legal judgment. So the priests and the Levites set themselves apart as holy to bring up the ark of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders, with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of Yahweh. Then David said to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers, with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise a sound of gladness. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and from the sons of Merari, their relatives, Ethan, the son of Cushaiah, and with them their relatives of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben, Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Maasaiah, Mattathiah, Eliphelu, Micneiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, the gatekeepers. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound aloud cymbals of bronze. And Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Maasaiah, and Benaiah with harps set according to Alamoth. And Mattathiah, Eliphelu, Micneiah, sorry, I'm not pronouncing that one right, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah to lead with the lyre set according to the Sheminith. Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was in charge of the singing. He gave instruction in singing because he had understanding. Berechiah and Elkanah were gatekeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eliezer, the priests, blew the trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehaiah also were gatekeepers for the ark. So it was David with the elders of Israel and the commanders over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh from the house of Obed-Edom with gladness. Now this happened because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, and they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with the robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark, as well as the singers, and Chenaniah, the leader of the singing, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. Thus all Israel was bringing up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh with shouting and with sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud-sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. Now it happened, as the ark of the covenant of Yahweh came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and celebrating, and she despised him in her heart. And now James 2. My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dresses in bright clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you, and they themselves drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the good name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery but murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Now Amos 9. I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals so that the thresholds will quake, and break them on the heads of them all. Then I will kill the rest of them with the sword. Not one of them who can flee will flee, and not one of them who can survive will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there will I bring them down. And though they hide on the top of Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And though they conceal themselves from my eyes on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it kill them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. Now, Lord Yahweh of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who inhabit it mourn, and all of it rises up like the Nile, and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chamber in the heavens and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, the one who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth, Yahweh is his name. Are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me? O sons of Israel, declares Yahweh, have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir? Behold, the eyes of Lord Yahweh are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares Yahweh. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people will die by the sword, those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the ancient days, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares Yahweh who does this. Behold, days are coming, declares Yahweh, when the plowman will overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, when the mountains will drip sweet wine and all the hills will melt. Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel, and they will rebuild the desolated cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine, and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be uprooted from their land, which I have given them, says Yahweh, your God. Luke 4. Now Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was being led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had finished, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this dominion and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding districts. And he was teaching in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all were speaking well of him, and marveling at the gracious words which were coming forth from his lips. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we heard took place at Capernaum, do also here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they stood up and drove him out of the city and led him to the edge of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went on his way. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. And in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus the Nazarene? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked it, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, it came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement came upon them all, and they were talking with one another, saying, "What is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him was spreading into every place in the surrounding district. Then he stood up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she stood up and began waiting on them. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. And demons also were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, he was not allowing them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were eagerly seeking for him, and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. All right, that is our reading for this morning. I would definitely encourage you, I would implore you to get to church this morning, to go worship with the saints. That is our requirement. That is our command. So I would encourage you to do so. Sitting at the TV streaming, unless you are physically incapable of going, is not church. So I would encourage you to do that. And I would definitely remind you, as I do with each morning, go and do all that you do today for the glory of God. God willing, I'll see you this evening. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to close with the Lord's Day morning prayer. O maker and upholder of all things, day and night are thine. They are also mine from thee. The night to rid me of the cares of the day, to refresh my weary body, to renew my natural strength. The day to summon me to new activities, to give me opportunity to glorify thee, to serve my generation, to acquire knowledge, holiness, eternal life. But one day above all days is made especially for thy honor and my improvements. The Sabbath reminds me of thy rest from creation, of the resurrection of my Savior, of his entering into repose. Thy house is mine, but I am unworthy to meet thee there, and am unfit for spiritual service. When I enter it, I come before thee as a sinner, condemned by conscience and thy word. For I am still in the body and in the wilderness, ignorant, weak, in danger, and in need of thine aid. But encouraged by thy all-sufficient grace, let me go to thy house with a lively hope of meeting thee, knowing that there thou wilt come to me and give me peace. My soul is drawn out to thee in longing desires, for thy presence in the sanctuary, at the table, where all are entertained on a feast of good things. Let me, before the broken elements, emblems of thy dying love, cry to thee with broken heart for grace and forgiveness. I long for that blissful communion of thy people, in thy eternal house, in the perfect kingdom. These are they that follow the Lamb. May I be of their company. Amen. All right. Again, I will see you this evening, God willing. God bless.
Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now.
Good evening and welcome to the evening portion of the Sunday, November 20th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and we're going to go ahead and jump right in it. I hope you went and you worshiped with the saints today and spent time with them, and that you truly, you did all that you did for the glory of God. I definitely would pray that every day. I pray it for myself, that's for sure, that I hope I do the same. But we're going to go ahead and open with the first day evening prayer, as we usually do on Sunday evenings. It's called the Teacher. O God, we bless thee, our creator, preserver, benefactor, teacher, for opening to us the volume of nature, where we may read and consider thy works. Thou hast this day spread before us the fuller pages of Revelation, and in them we see what thou wouldst have us do, what thou requirest of us, what thou hast done for us, what thou hast promised to us, what thou hast given us in Jesus. We pray thee for a conscious experience of his salvation, in our deliverance from sin, in our bearing his image, in our enjoying his presence, in our being upheld by his free spirit. Let us not live uncertain of what we are or where we are, Bear witness with our spirit that we are thy children, and enable each one to say, I know my Redeemer. Bless us with a growing sense of this salvation, If already enlightened in Christ, may we see greater things. If quickened, may we have more abundant life. If renewed, let us go on from strength to strength. Give us closer abiding in Jesus, that we may bring forth more fruit, have a deeper sense of our obligations to Him, that we may surrender all, have a fuller joy, that we may serve Him more completely, and may our faith work by love towards Him who died, towards our fellow believers, towards our fellow men. Amen. All right. And now our evening devotion for November 20th, Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And the text is Proverbs 30:26. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. Conscious of their own natural defenselessness, the conies resort to burrows in the rocks and are secure from their enemies. My heart, be willing to gather a lesson from these feeble folk. Thou art as weak and as exposed to peril as the timid coney. Be as wise to seek a shelter. My best security is within the munitions of an immutable Jehovah, where His unalterable promises stand like giant walls of rock. It will be well with thee, my heart, if thou canst always hide thyself in the bulwarks of His glorious attributes, all of which are guarantees of safety for those who put their trust in Him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I have so done, and have found myself like David in Adullam, safe from the cruelty of my enemy. I have not now to find out the blessedness of the man who puts his trust in the Lord. For long ago, when Satan and my sins pursued me, I fled to the cleft of the rock, Christ Jesus, and in His riven side I found a delightful resting place. My heart, run to Him anew tonight. Whatever thy present grief may be, Jesus feels for thee. Jesus consoles thee. Jesus will help thee. No monarch in His impregnable fortress is more secure than the coney in his rocky burrow. The master of 10,000 chariots is not one whit better protected than the little dweller in the mountain's cleft. In Jesus, the weak are strong, and the defenseless safe. They could not be more strong. They could not be more strong if they were giants, or more safe if they were in heaven. Faith gives to men on earth the protection of the God of heaven. More they cannot need and need not wish. The conies cannot build a castle, but they avail themselves of what is there already. I cannot make myself a refuge, but Jesus has provided it. His Father has given it. His Spirit has revealed it. And lo, again tonight I enter it and am safe from every foe. All right. So our message today, we're continuing in our study of Ephesians. So we've started into the section. We had done the wives be subject to your own husbands, and now we're in the husbands love your wives section. So we spoke of yesterday, and again, you know, this is all built on the fact of we being subject to one another, subject to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and therefore being subjects to each other, particularly within the marriage vow. And a loving, humble submission to each other. So in this case, the wife submitting to the husband's headship of the household and being his helper, but then the husband loving your wife. And again, we spoke of that, and I spoke of that in our kind of introduction to this. And it speaks here of just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. And we talked about the fact that the love Paul is speaking of here is not like what we talk about love today. The fact is, our society, and I know you know this, but I'm going to reiterate it, that our society has gotten to the point that what we call love in our society today is basically lust or a need for sexual gratification. It's not a true love where you put aside your own needs and your focus is on the needs of the one you love, whether it be a brother or sister, just a brother and sister in Christ, or whether it be your spouse, whether husband or wife, or your children. So this is a very, very different love. And so we spoke of yesterday, one of the first attributes of this love that the husband should show their wife in an overflowing of the Spirit, that overflowing of the Spirit that brings you to that humble position where you're walking in the Spirit, that culmination of the worthy walk there. So this is the family walk, I guess, would be that top, that loving walk, that husband and wife walk, that one walk, because we're one. We leave mother and father and we become one flesh. So that first attribute was a sacrificial walk, you know, sacrificial love, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we talked about that sacrificial love. So this evening, we're going to talk about the next attribute, that next characteristic of that love, which is a sanctifying love. So that's verses 26 and 27. So I'm going to read the whole thing, 25 to 33, about loving your wife, but then we'll go back to verses 26 and 27 and break them down. So starting in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Okay, so like I said, the sacrificial walk there, where it was husbands love your wives, which is the crux of the whole thing, and then the sacrificial portion, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So now we're talking about the sanctifying walk, verses 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So these verses bring in a picture of the Hebrew marriage process. Not the ceremony per se, but the leading up to the ceremony. As the marriage would approach, and on that marriage day, the bride's attendants would take her to the appropriate place, whether it was a pond, a stream, a river, whatever it happened to be, and they would bathe her. They would bathe that bride before they put on her marriage garments, her pure white marriage garments, in preparation for the wedding. And the idea of the purification implied a cleansing of everything former, that she was coming into the marriage with nothing of her former life, with none of that baggage hanging on to her, with none of that extra hanging on there. But then it's the husband's responsibility going forward to be the material means to maintain his bride in a clean position. That's what it's saying. You received her clean. It's your job to keep her that way. That was the implication there in the Hebrew wedding process and ceremony. And so that ties back to the previous verse, where that indicates that Christ loves the church. You know, it says that, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now think of Jesus. We've gone back and forth a couple of times and talked about it, that, you know, in the upper room, where he was washing their feet, and how Peter said, well, wash my head and my hands too, or something like that. And Jesus said, you're already clean. Basically, you're already saved. You've already been purified, but I need to wash your feet. Implying, and I already spoke of this before, implying the fact that we still walk in this world, whether we've been justified by the death of Christ, by his death and resurrection, his living the perfect sinless life, and imparting that righteousness to us and taking our filthy rags of sin on himself and paying that price with his death, and then being resurrected, coming back to life, and ascending to sit at the right hand of his Father to show the resurrection we will have, that spiritual resurrection we will have, that he has justified us through that, but we're still walking in this world. There is still a need for regular cleansing of our feet as we walk in this world. And that's what he showed. And we should do that for each other. So that's what's being implied there as well. I mean, it does say that, and he does, you know, go ahead and say that. Where did it go? Let's see. Well, Jesus says in verse 10, this is John, I'm trying to remember, John 13, verse 10, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you, because of course he knew Judas. But at the same time, he hits the end that, and he goes, talks about, call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then the Lord and the teacher wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, meaning they ought to also be responsible towards each other to help keep each other clean. Well, that's true in the marriage covenant as well, between the husband and the wife. That's the husband's responsibility. That's what's being spoken of here, because it's easy. You could come along here and go, wow, what are they talking about? But so that he might sanctify her. It's not that the husband can come along and provide any part of the salvation or do the work of the Holy Spirit in his wife. That's not what's being implied here. But it is saying that we are to be influences of sanctification in the lives of our wives. We are to be influences of sanctification in the lives of our wives. Through our spiritual headship and our families, we are to be representatives of God. We're to keep our wives exposed to the word of the God. That's what it talks about here, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We're to be constantly washing the word over her, providing that constant sanctifying influence. That's our responsibility as husbands. And honestly, you know, we can sit there, as I've said before, you know, and I said when I originally preached these verses, both the wife part and the husband part, that the wife part, everybody else better not check out, because it was just as important that they know this stuff, because it applied to them as well. And for the husband part, it applies to all of us. We should not, as Christians, be an influence towards evil to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and particularly as husbands to our own wives and to our children. But in this case, it speaks of wives. We're not to be that kind of influence. We should not be any kind of an influence that leads anybody to behavior or actions that God calls sin, that God calls evil, that God calls abomination. We are not to be any influence, nor are we to stand aside and allow that kind of influence into their lives. That is not acceptable for the Christian. We have got to stand up and keep that from happening and be that sanctifying influence. Again, I'm not claiming that we're God or that we have any kind of supernatural power. That's not what's being implied here. But through our words and actions, we are to encourage our wives towards godly living. We are to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ towards godly living and towards growth and progress in their walk of sanctification. Again, we're not to sit there, and it says, so that he might sanctify her. The word there, it's not talking about a single moment. It's talking about a constant progression there of sanctification. We're not only to make sure we don't influence them in the moment, but that we're also providing a sanctifying influence so that they strive to grow, so that we're an influence to them growing and maturing, so that they get to the point where they're not just taking in the milk anymore, the milk of the word, but they're starting to take in and eat the meat. They're eating the meat of the word. They're consuming the meat. They're maturing in their walk. And we as husbands are to be that way. We as Christians are to be that way to our brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And that puts the responsibility for the growth of our wives' worthy walks on we husbands. And honestly, it puts the responsibility for the growth of our fellow Christians around us on us. We can't sit there and, you know, wash our hands of the walks around us. Yes, when they make explicitly bad choices, no matter what you've said, right, that's not on you. Ezekiel 33 speaks of the watcher on the wall. And as long as the watcher makes sure and warns the people, then the blood is not on his hands. They will die in their sins, but the blood is not on his hands. But if the watcher on the wall does not give the warning, then they'll die in their sins, but the blood is on the hands of the watcher. We're not to have the blood on our hands. Our actions should do everything to prevent the blood being on our hands. We should be like Paul when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders at Miletus on his last trip back to Jerusalem before he then got imprisoned. And he spoke to them that my hands are clean. And he was meaning clean of their blood, because he had spent all that time there preaching and giving them the gospel. Like, it had been like a year and a half before, and then spent all that time sending people to them and praying for them and sending them letters and whatever into that area, so that his hands were clean. He had warned them of the false teachers and the wolves that were going to come at them from the outside and from the inside, so that his hands were clean. He had done all that sanctifying work for them, for his brothers and sisters in Christ. We as husbands are to do that for our wives. But, and again, don't check out, because while this is speaking to husbands, it should speak to all of us Christians. I am as responsible for my sanctifying influence on my sons, on my daughter-in-law, on my son's mother-in-law, on my own mother. I am as responsible for my influence that way as I am with my influence on my wife. But I have a responsibility. And again, that's why the husband section is longer, because there is a great, you know, everybody thinks, you know, oh, wives submit to your husbands. And oh yeah, puts the man up on a pedestal. No, it just sets him up to pile on and on and on his shoulders. So what? That's what we're called to take up that, to take up our crosses and follow him. And that's how we do it. Yes, these people, I mean, our wives have responsibility themselves. If we sit there and are the sanctifying influence and they continue to bury themselves in useless people, useless false teachers that teach nothing but fluff, and don't teach the meat of the word, bury themselves in useless garbage from the secular world, as long as we're doing any and everything we can in love to be a sanctifying influence. No, I'm not saying that's put on you. But the fact is, if you are truly that sanctifying influence, they're not going to be able to continue to bury themselves in that. Your behavior, your love, your support will pull them along with you. We have to take responsibility for the influence we have in our wives' lives, particularly their spiritual lives. While we can't pay the debt for our wives' sins as Christ does for his bride, the church, we can and must be that instrumental means of walking alongside our wives, helping them to grow in faith through the washing of water with the word. We have to, and we have to be that way. And again, like I said, while this is speaking to husbands about their love for their wives, and we do have to be that sanctifying influence. And we should go on, that he might present to himself, verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Again, that is that he, If you look at it, I'm looking at the Legacy Standard Bible, that he, H-E, capital H-E, is referring to Christ. It's referring back to verse 25, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So it's his example, so that he might sanctify her, Christ sanctifying the church, and that he's able to present himself to church in all her glory, that she's be spotless and wrinkle-free, that she's holy and blameless. But that is the example that we as husbands have to follow. That is why, that is the motivation, that our wives would be constantly striving in that worthy walk to bring their walk up to the position that Christ has placed them in, because Christ places them in the position of being holy and blameless before God by clothing them in his righteousness. But it is our responsibility, it is our obedience and love that works our walk, that walk of sanctification, to build it to the point where it becomes equal with our positional orientation with God, so that we are not only positionally holy and blameless, but then in our true walk, we are holy and blameless. And while we will not achieve that this side of the grave, we have absolutely no excuse from being as close as possible. But that is our responsibility as husbands. That is our responsibility as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be that influence, that sanctifying influence to our brothers and sisters around us. And husbands, we've got no excuse. We have made a covenant with our wives. We are to love them as Christ loved the church. And therefore, we must be that sanctifying influence for our wives, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. All right, let's go ahead and close for the evening. Their closing prayer for this evening is the Lord's Day evening prayer. Lord's Day evening. Sorry, that kind of frogged up there. Lord's Day evening prayer. It's called Most Holy God. May the close of an earthly Sabbath remind me that the last of them will one day end. Animate me with joy that in heaven praise will never cease, that adoration will continue forever, that no flesh will grow weary, no congregations disperse, no affections flag, no thoughts wander, no will droop, but all will be adoring love. Guard my mind from making ordinances, my stay or trust, from hewing out broken cisterns, from resting on outward helps. Wing me through earthly forms to thy immediate presence. May my feeble prayers show me the emptiness and vanity of my sins. Deepen in me the conviction that my most fervent prayers and most lowly confessions need to be repented of. May my best services bring me nearer to the cross and prompt me to cry, "None but Jesus." By thy Spirit, give abiding life to the lessons of this day. May the seed sown take deep root and yield a full harvest. Let all who see me take knowledge that I have been with thee, that thou hast taught me my need as a sinner, hast revealed a finished salvation to me, hast enriched me with all spiritual blessings, hast chosen me to show forth Jesus to others, hast helped me to dispel the mists of unbelief. O great Creator, mighty Protector, gracious Preserver, thou dost load me with loving kindnesses, and hast made me thy purchased possession, and redeemed me from all guilt. I praise and bless thee for my Sabbath rest, my calm conscience, my peace of heart. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful evening and you've had a wonderful Sunday. And I pray that you will have a good week coming up. And that, God willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning. Have a great night's sleep. God bless.